In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. The Sunday lectionary of the Book of Common Prayer, 1928, appoints only two lessons of Scripture to be read with the order for Holy Communion. The second is the Gospel lesson, and the usual case is that the first of these is taken from one of the New Testament epistles or from the Book of Acts or the Revelation of St. John. In other words, there is not usually an Old Testament reading appointed for the Sunday service of Holy Communion. The reason for this is that the Holy Communion was not originally intended to be the only Sunday service. The original Anglican Sunday service consisted of the office of morning prayer, sometimes an abbreviated one of only one lesson, which was in that case always from the Old Testament, and that is followed in our own prayer book lectionary by the fact that there is always one Old Testament lesson for morning prayer in the lectionary that is asterisked as being the one that is most fitting to be read with Holy Communion. And then that would be followed by the litany or general supplication, which we typically only use for the first Sunday of Lent and the first Sunday of Advent. And then by the order for Holy Communion. Now this made for a long service, which is probably why it fell out of use. But it also ensured that nearly the whole Bible was read over in the course of a given year, and in particular, nearly the entire Old Testament. What was not read during morning prayer was read at evening prayer, also known as evensong. The result was that the New Testament, and particularly the Gospel, the good news of Christ, was set within the context of the larger salvation history of which the coming of Jesus Christ, his birth, ministry, death, and resurrection was the culmination and fulfillment. If we do not have that context, parts of the gospel message may be more obscure, harder to understand, or more difficult to interpret correctly. And as I say, the larger picture of God's relationship with his people is lost, or at least significantly reduced. That is why our bishop, the Right Reverend Paul C. Hewitt, has called the daily office of morning and evening prayer the setting in which the jewel of the Holy Communion is most appropriately and advantageously displayed. But the reality of the present world in which we live is that attention spans are shorter, and so is the time available, or which we are willing to make available, for the worship of God. We have experimented with adding an Old Testament lesson to our service of Holy Communion in the past, and we may return to that experiment this year. But today we have one of those rare occurrences when the first lesson, listed in this case not as the epistle, but for the epistle, is taken from the Old Testament. In this case, from the book of the prophet Isaiah, which, as I have mentioned before, is sometimes known as the fifth gospel for its richness in messianic and Christological imagery. And this passage is one which our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, himself specifically quoted in the fourth chapter of Luke's gospel when he read it at the synagogue in Nazareth. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." There are some who argue whether this passage in Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." There are some, I say, who debate whether this was intended to apply to the prophet himself or to Jesus the Christ. But this kind of argument misses the point. The answer is both. Yes, Isaiah speaks in the first person because he is prophesying. But the prophecy itself speaks of him who was to come in the days of Isaiah, he who has come in the babe in the manger of Bethlehem, who died upon the cross on Golgotha, who was raised from the dead on Easter morning, who ascended into heaven, who sent the Holy Spirit to be our guide and comforter, and who will come again in power and great glory at the end of the age. These two are not contradictory. As one commentator notes, the Spirit of the Lord belongs to all the prophets, priests, and ministers of God, and indeed to all Christian folk in due measure, but chiefly to Christ, of whose abundant graces everyone receives, according as it pleased him to distribute. The prophets had the Spirit of God moving in them at times, both instructing them what to say and inspiring them how to say it. Christ had the Spirit always resting on him without measure, being the second person of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but to the same intent that the prophets had as a spirit of counsel and a spirit of courage. So why then does this particular line, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," appear in both Testaments, and so importantly that Jesus himself emphasized it by saying, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing"? First, because it validates the scriptures of the Old Testament. Jesus made a habit of quoting from the Old Testament. Every time he did this, he was accomplishing two purposes. First, he was demonstrating to his audience of the time that his authority came from God, as witnessed in Scripture. And second, he was adding validity and credibility to the Old Testament for generations to come. If you remember, when he was tempted in the wilderness by Satan, he quoted the word of God, usually starting with, "It is written." At that time, the only written word of God was the Old Testament. Jesus quoted the Old Testament and used it as the authoritative word of God. What was true when Jesus quoted it is still true today. The Old Testament has the same power and authority, and that has not changed. The second reason Jesus quoted this passage from Isaiah was to demonstrate that he was fulfilling that Old Testament prophecy. We have the distinct advantage of being able to look back from a historical perspective. What you're able to do from this viewpoint is to compare Old Testament prophecies with New Testament fulfillments, especially pointing to the first coming of Jesus. This is exactly what Jesus did when he stood and read this verse in Luke 4. It's another important reason why "the Spirit of the Lord is upon me" appears in both the Old and New Testaments. Jesus was using it to validate who he was. And that leads us into the third reason, that Jesus was using it to proclaim that he was indeed the very Messiah, the anointed one of God, which had been prophesied in the Old Testament. This verse was a promise of hope and of God's favor. What Jesus was doing, however, was pointing to himself as the hope and joy that was prophesied by Isaiah. With the aforementioned virtue of hindsight that we now possess, we tend to think of this now as pretty normative, right? Almost self-evident. But for the people hearing this, it had to have been a pretty shocking statement. Many were not ready to hear it. Many are still not ready to hear it, even to this day. But it is the truth. Jesus the Christ, whose name means the Savior, Jesus, Yeshua, the Anointed One, Christos, Messiah, as I discussed in my homily for the Feast of the Circumcision to Christ, also known as the Holy Name of Jesus on Wednesday, is indeed the one who was prophesied back in Old Testament times, the one prophets and patriarchs had longed for and mystics had foreseen, including the Magi of Persia, the wise men or sacred kings, who visited him on the Feast of the Epiphany, which occurs tomorrow and which we will celebrate liturgically this Wednesday. Predicted by prophets, announced by angels, honored by wise men from afar, who came bringing gifts, proclaiming his status as High King of Heaven, High Priest of all creation, and saving victim, sacrificed for our sins and raised again for our salvation. Protected by miraculous means from the machinations of human kings and temple elites, until his time had come. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, he who was and is to come, who liveth and reigneth with the Father and the Holy Ghost, one God, now and forever. Amen.